Father, I just thank you for this time today. I believe, Holy Spirit, that you are going to have your way in here today, that you're going to communicate a word to us that will change our lives forever. And Lord, I pray that all of us in this room have an expectation to hear something from you today that will change us, that will direct our life, that will impact us in such a way that it will cause this desire within us to come in alignment with who Christ is, what he died for, the price that he paid. And we'll get revelation of that today. We'll have an understanding, a better understanding of who we are in Christ, so that when we walk out into this world full of trials and tribulations, and we can walk out victoriously because we know who we are in Christ. We know our final destination is secure, and we understand what the Word says, and we understand that we can have what the Word says. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that we have come expecting. And because of that, we will put a draw on your Word. And your Word will come forth and change us forever. Can y'all say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Is anybody else warm in here? All right, I'm a little warm. I don't know if y'all want to do something about that or not, but I am warm. I see people fanning, so that's my cue to say it's okay for me to say I'm warm. Hallelujah. I don't know, folks. There's just something going on. I don't know if you sense it in your spirit. But there is a breaking loose. I know we say that word a lot, but there is some stuff happening that has already been put in motion. That is coming. It's coming to Christian Growth Center, but more importantly, it is coming to the body of Christ. And we need to be ready. The body needs to be ready. We need to be ready. And I hope every one of you are. I believe that you are. I believe that you are seeking His truth. Seeking His Word each and every day in your life. That His Word never departs from your mouth. Meaning, not that it doesn't go out, but it never leaves your mouth. It is constantly in your mouth. You're constantly speaking forth the oracles of God in your life. Do you understand how important that is? Instead of speaking forth all the negative things that are happening around you or that may be happening in your life, instead of speaking those things forth on a regular basis, how about let's speak forth the Word of God and what the Word of God says about you and who you are and what you have in Christ. I'm telling you, if you will change that confession, that one simple thing, I know it sounds simple, but if you will change that one area in your life, I guarantee, three times your money back guarantee that it will change your life. Now, since you didn't give me any money, that means I don't owe you any money. I guarantee it will change your life if you are sincere about it. If it comes from your heart, not out of vain repetition. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sincere, heartfelt confession. It will change your life. Stop confessing all the bad things that are happening around you and to you. Stop it.
Amen.
Stop talking about people that are doing bad things around you. Just stop it. It's infectious. It will infect you. Even though you're not saying the negative things, if you're talking about those that are doing or saying the negative things, it will infect your spirit. And you need to stop it. I want you to be living your best life ever. I think God wants you to be living your best life.
Amen.
But guess who it starts with? It starts with you. Listen, God has done all he is going to do. Jesus said it from the cross. It is finished. He came. He accomplished everything that he was supposed to. He's done his part. Now it's up to you and me. Some of us don't want to hear that. Some of us may understand it, but we don't operate in it. But this is the truth. This is the facts. Is that proper grammar? No. It sounds good to me too, Gene. I got to tell you this, when I was worshiping, oh, I got so tickled. The lights, I guess they go dim sometimes when the HVAC cuts on. But the moment it went dim, I opened up my eyes and Gene's walking by. I'm like, oh, he's like eclipsed the sun because of his height. That just ran through my mind. I don't know where. Oh, glory be to God. I guess it's because I'm not going to be here next week, so I got to get it all in now, Gene. So. Glory be to God. You know, if you can't have fun in church, where can you have fun? Huh? Laughter is good medicine. It's okay to laugh. Laughter, the Bible says laughter is good medicine. It's good for us. I mean, it is. Cheerios may do your heart good, but laughter does much better. It does. Can y'all tell I'm getting ready to go on vacation? I don't think I've ever... I'm trying to think back. I don't think I've ever been as excited to go on a trip as I am this time. For those of y'all that don't know, and many of you have sewn into this trip, and thank you so much. What a blessing. But for those that don't know, me and my family are getting ready to go to Alaska. And I am beside myself. I don't know if y'all have done this, and I know this is cliche-ish, is that a word? But anyways, a bucket list, if you will. And so I remember thinking back, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I'm just sharing today. All right, can we just talk like a family? And I remember years and years ago, I wanted to hit all the major national parks in the United States. And I just remember thinking, I mean, like, at that time, like Yellowstone just seems, it seemed like a dream to me, you know, the other one down there where Half Dome is and El Capitan, Yosemite National Park. These were all like dreams. I can remember it was like a dream state thinking, oh, I'd love to see those one day. And I'd love to see the redwoods, the trees, you know. My life has been blessed and I've been able to see those places. I've been to Yellowstone. I've been to Yosemite. I did not climb El Capitan. I did see it, and I did walk up and touch it. And it's that sheer, I got to move beyond this. I don't know why I'm talking. But that sheer granite rock, just like just straight up, it's breathtaking. And I've been to the Grand Canyon. And has anybody ever sat on the side of the Grand Canyon? It is awe-inspiring. It takes your breath away. I mean, that's how big it is. And that's what my expectation is of this trip. To Alaska. My brother just went and came back. He says, pictures don't do it justice. You just can't fathom the vastness and the beauty of it. And I'm so looking forward to that. But you know what? As excited as I am to do that, I think to myself, why can't I be that excited about the things of God and the things happening in our lives all around us and lives being changed and impacted and enjoying and celebrating the vastness of God? You think that, you know, I know He created it. And you think that the Grand Canyon is vast and Alaska is vast and the Yosemite, the redwoods are huge. Ginormous is what I wanted to say. But the vastness of God is so much more. The depth, even the depth, we don't understand the depth of His love for us. And we need to remind ourselves continually how much the Father loves us. He loves you, church. He loves you. He loves you when you make mistakes. He loves you if you do something wrong. He loves you when you get mad. He still loves you. And that's important for us to understand.
Yes, amen.
Because if not, then we fall into condemnation, don't we? We do something wrong. We don't act maybe the way we should, and we fall into condemnation. But that's, no, there's an accuser. There's an accuser of the brethren. And the enemy will take advantage of that and come in and try to steal your joy. Steal your life, even if he can. But we stop the avenger. We stop him with our words, our actions, our love for one another and for God. It's important. Amen? Well, glory be to God. We've been talking about truth last week. We talked how truth sets us free. We learned how Jesus, he was full of the truth because, in fact, I believe he was truth. Because his word says that his word is truth. And we know from John 1:1 that the word is Jesus. So Jesus is truth. His word is truth. And that's why we have to study his word. That's why we have to read his word. That's why we have to just meditate on his word. Because that is the truth and that is what will set you free. If you are walking in any kind of bondage to anything, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's an addiction. I don't care if it's condemnation. I don't care if you're in depression. I don't care if you're being oppressed by someone or something or some spirit. If you will walk in the truth of his word and confess it out of your mouth, any of that can be erased. No matter how big or how small. Because it may seem big in your mind, but I'm telling you, in God's mind, it is nothing. Because he knows what he has provided for us. And that's why I can say that. He knows what he has provided for us through his son. And we can walk in that. We can walk in that freedom. If we will, we can walk in that freedom today. I wanted to say it's not a process. There is a process to some things. But I'm telling you, today you can be delivered from it. You can be delivered from depression. You can be delivered from health issues. You can be delivered from toxic relationships. It's all available because of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. So when you know Jesus, you are free. I mean, it's not past tense. Let me get my brain straight here. You are free. It's not something in the future. You are free. If you're in Christ, you are free. Whether you feel like it, whether your life looks like it, we just sung about it, you're not a slave to bondage anymore. You are free. He has paid the price, and you are free. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. And let's just talk a little bit about what he has freed us from, if we can. And I hope I put this out. It's been several months, if not longer, to pick up and read and really meditate and study the book of Romans. And now I'm going to expand that. I hope that you all have been doing that and still are. But I challenge you to take up all the epistles of Paul and read through them all. Because the four Gospels record the life of Jesus. I believe Paul's epistles extend that life and go into greater depth. And I think that's important for us to understand and to know. To know it for ourselves, right? Not to have someone tell us what is in there, but to know it for ourselves. To read it and understand it and know it for ourselves. So let's just pick this up. We've been talking about truth. We've been talking about being set free. What are we set free from? And I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified, starting in verse 1. And I'll just read down, I don't know, probably to at least 11, maybe 14. Maybe we'll get the whole chapter in, I don't know. Pastor 8. Yeah, you can decipher that one. That's code talk. Yep, chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, this is for someone here today. It's all over me. This is for someone here today specifically. He hasn't shown me who you are. Don't worry, I'm not going to point you out. But this is for you. I want you to listen very closely. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being. Remember, you are a new creation. In Christ Jesus. All those old things have passed away. Whatever you were before, whatever you were into before, when you become born again, child of God, all that is gone. It's erased. No longer do you have to think about those things. You are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has made you anew. For God has done what the law could not do. Let me finish verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. You are freed from the law of sin and death. And let's read on to understand this better. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh. That is, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending His own Son, the Christ, Jesus Himself, in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh. He subdued it. He overcame it. He deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. What sacrifice? The sacrifice of Jesus. He shed His blood for you and me. He sacrificed His life for our life. He redeemed us. It's the great exchange. He exchanged His life for ours. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. The mind of the flesh is death. That death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. You see, sin doesn't just affect your hereafter. It affects life here and now. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. That soul peace, we've talked about that peace. You can have peace in this earth right now. Amidst all that's going on, right? You know, Jesus asleep in the boat, right? The storm is raging around him. He's sleeping. The disciples thinking they're all going to die. They arouse him. They wake him up. It's like, oh, you of little faith. But he was at peace in the middle of the storm. He was calm, cool as a cucumber in the middle of the storm. We can have that. You can have that in your life. If the storm is raging around you, and those storms take different, they look different to different people. It can be different things. It can be family issues. It can be health issues. It can be financial issues. It can be relationships. It can be job issues. It can be house issues. All those things, the storms of life, can be raging around you, but you can be at peace. You can remain calm. Verse 7, that is because the mind of the flesh with its carnal thoughts and purpose is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So then those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. Here's the caveat. But, one of the my favorite words in the Bible, but, you are not living the life of the flesh. You are not living the life of the flesh. In fact, why don't y'all just say it? I am not living the life of the flesh. These are the confessions you need to be making out of your mouth on a regular basis. I am not living the life of the flesh. I'm living the life of the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. And because I'm led by the Spirit of God, that makes me a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, I have access to the promises of God. And the promises of God are always what? Yes and amen. Always. Always. But you are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you. And let me tell you this, if you are born again, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came to dwell on the inside of you. That very moment. And at that moment, Father God in heaven sees you as a righteous man or woman of God. At that moment, you don't have to work for your righteousness. You don't have to suffer for your righteousness. It is a free gift given by God, and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. And you are righteous in God's eyes. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to Christ, is not truly a child of God. Verse 10, but if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. How many know that this body that we live in, this tent, is going to die someday? Bible says He's appointed it for every man to die once. But there's something that's going to happen in the very near future, I believe. It's called the rapture. The raptura in Latin.
We're learning a lot in our end times class. It's the catching away. And for some of us, I believe this. It's my conviction. Some of us, our bodies are not going to taste death, but they're going to be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. But what that's talking about dying, you know, every it's appointed every man to die once. Well, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become born again and that old man dies. That old person, not age-wise, that old self dies. And you are a new creature. Something brand new. Something that's never existed before. And all those old things have passed away. They're gone. You don't have to give them attention. You don't have to give them any room up here in your thought process. Because they're gone. When God looks at you, He doesn't see those things. And that's what I want to talk about today is how God sees us and how we ought to see ourselves. It's so easy for us to look at the natural man and see ourselves as we see ourselves maybe in the mirror, our reflection. But that's not how God sees us. Because remember, we said that the moment you're born again is the very moment you become a righteous person in God's eyes. And He sees no fault in you. Let me say that again. He sees no fault in you. You are perfect in His eyes. But we have trouble seeing ourselves that way, don't we? I mean, we have serious trouble seeing ourselves that way. But I'm telling you, the more you put the truth in, which is the Word, which is Christ, the more that you will identify with Him and His Word, and the more revelation you will get about who you are in Christ and your righteousness in Christ. That's why Paul could say, I've done no person any wrong. That's why he can make that comment. A man that terrorized the church, a man that participated in the death of Stephen, he said, I've done no man any wrong. Why? Because he had a revelation of who he was in Christ, the work that Christ wrought in him. He had a revelation of that. And he stood firm on it. And look what came out of that. 2/3 of the New Testament written by a man with a revelation of the Christ. But we can have that same revelation. We can have that same revelation. We can have that same understanding of who we are in Christ and our righteousness in Him. And that is what makes us free from the law of sin and death. And if the Spirit, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, there's a if there, right? If the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then, remember those if-then statements we talked about? Then He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standards set up by the dictates of the flesh. For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. Let me call your attention to that second sentence with that word but again. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, whose power? Your power? You can do it yourself. It's up to you to do it yourself.
No, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. That takes the pressure off of us.
It's in His might and His power, His strength, that we can do this. In fact, it's in His power, His might, and His strength that we can do all things. It's not in us and of us. But we have to have faith for it. Amen? And how do you get faith? By hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God over and over and over. And like we learned, the most important, I think, kind of hearing is when it comes out of your own mouth. When you read it for yourself aloud. Or when you speak forth and profess the promises of God, the Word of God, over your life, over your situation. That's where the power is. Amen? So the problem lies not in how God sees us, but in how we see ourselves. We can't reconcile this fleshy body with its fleshy impulses to a righteous man, but it's what the Word calls us. It's what the Word calls us. And that's where this childlike faith comes in, that we have to accept it, just as a child accepts. I mean, as a parent, as a father, I can see this in my own life. You know, I mean, especially when the kids were young. Of course, you know, I believe there is a age of reasoning where they kind of come to themselves and start to understand things for themselves. But especially as a child, as a father, and this is the great responsibility of parenting, you could tell that child anything and they believe it. I mean, you could look up on a clear day, blue is all blue, and say, you know, that sky is really gray. They believe it. Because that's that childlike faith. They want to believe. They trust. They want to believe. That's the childlike faith we have to have about what the Word says. We have to take this Word absolutely, verbatim, as it is, literally, and believe it. So when it says that by His stripes you're healed, we have to believe it. When it says He came to deliver us from oppression, we have to believe it. When it says He came to restore the brokenhearted, if our heart's broken, we need to believe it. Amen. And trust in it and rely on it every day of our life. I was, anybody ever seen that? And I think I've shared this before, but anybody ever seen that movie, The Matrix? Give me a show of hands. Come on, don't be afraid. It's okay. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm sorry. I won't do that. Anyways, I saw that movie, you know, years ago when it first came out. It happened to be on, and it was at night, and I sat down. I started watching it again. So for those of you who don't know it, let me give you just a real quick, what I'm talking about, and let me bring it into context. I'm not a movie critic. But talking about how God sees us through His eyes, through the shed blood of Jesus, as righteous, as pure, as holy, and how we see ourselves, and trying to reconcile those two. You see what I'm saying? So this movie, right, is called The Matrix, and it's set in the future, and the future is that machines, AI, artificial intelligence, has taken over the world. I've lost some of you already, I can tell. And humans are basically alive to keep the machines alive. Humans have become living batteries for the machines, okay? I know, it's really weird. I mean, as it's coming out of my mouth, I'm like, this is really not sounding just right. I better get through it quick here. So, but they were having trouble, right? The humans weren't accepting this new thing as they were being developed and stuff. And so the machines, AI, they create this false reality. And the false reality is basically like the world that we live in now, sort of, with all the issues and problems. And, you know, they said they created a perfect world, thinking that we would love the perfect world and, you know, being human and natural. No, that one failed. They had to create a new program. Help me, Lord. They had to create a new program. Anyway, so the humans are living in this false reality. What they understand and see and feel and can touch and smell and think about is not reality. It's the reality that has been placed on them by these machines with this program. So it's really not unlike our lives in Christ. What is reality? Is reality what we can smell, what we can touch, what we can see, what we can hear? Is that reality? Some of y'all are going to go watch that movie now, I can tell. But is this reality? Or is it something bigger than that? Is a miracle reality? Is healing reality? Is demonic influence reality? Is being delivered from demonic influence a reality? Are angels a reality? You can't see them. Well, I take that back. Has anybody seen an angel? There are people that testify to seeing angels. Have we seen any recently? Has anybody in here witnessed an angel? Judy has. Michael has. Leslie has. You've heard one walking. So what is reality? I am here to submit to you that reality is what the Word of God says about us and who we are. And not necessarily what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we touch. You know, when Peter was in jail, and the brethren were praying for him. Huh?
And the cistern.
And the cistern. I'll get that one in a minute. Cistern. That's bad. It's so bad it's good. Rhoda came to the gate. They were. I said brethren. I didn't say the men. The brethren and the sister. Oh, Lord. That's as bad as my Matrix. All right, now we're going to be right along. But what happened? We all know the story, right? There was a knock at the door. Peter's knocking at the door because he's been set free from jail miraculously. And the cistern goes to the door, Rhoda, and he's at the door, and she opens it up, and she goes back and screams, tells everybody, Peter's at the door, and they're like, that ain't Peter, he's in jail, man, that's his angel. So in my mind, it had to be natural occurrence for them to see angels. Right? That's the reality of things. Why am I talking so much about this? Well, we have to set our mind, our heart, on what the reality of the Word is. And I believe when we do that, I have no doubt we'll see angels. Why? Because they have been sent for us by God to assist us as ministering spirits. So the church needs to step into that, I think. It's something that's been lost, maybe. Now, I know, you know, and let me just clarify. I think I need to clarify this because I think that there's some a little bit of misunderstood doctrine. I don't believe we can. I don't believe we can command angels directly. It says that they do God's bidding. And that they are sent by Him to assist us. But when we speak His word, it authorizes Him to send them out on our behalf. Is that, I know that may just be a little fine line, but I think sometimes we have to understand those fine lines so that we are properly confessing or professing the word. So we can do that. We don't invoke angels directly. We invoke the name of Jesus. And He is our intercessor. He intercedes and petitions the Father on our behalf. And then the Father sends out the angels in His service for our assistance. Remember Daniel? I mean, everybody knows the story of Daniel, how he was praying to the Father. And the angel came and said, you know, fear not. You were heard the first day that you were praying, you know, but I was withstood. And the mighty archangel had to come to my assistance to help me break through, to come to you, to give you this word. But Daniel wasn't saying, you know, angels come hither, you know. I mean, he was praying to the Father. And the Father sent His angel. We're studying the book of Revelation. The revelation of the Christ, of Jesus Himself, was communicated to John by an angel. They are sent out at the bidding of God. So when we pray and when we profess and confess according to God's will, which everything I believe in this book pertains to the will of God, so the promises of God that are in this book, when we speak those things forth, He will commission angels on our behalf to bring these things to pass, some of these things to pass. Amen?
Amen.
So we have to know the truth, or we have to know the word. We have to speak according to God's will, which is His word. For Him to perform it. Let me just close with this. This is something that came out of class on Sunday, and I say it from time to time, but we do have a class that meets every Sunday morning at 8:30. And I don't remember who said this. I don't know if you said this or you read it out of the book, but the quote was, God's word in your mouth is like God speaking. Was that a quote or from the book itself? God's word in your mouth is like God speaking. I'm not saying you're God. I'm saying His word in your mouth is like Him speaking. The more you speak His word, the greater your faith will be. If you want faith, you have to hear it, then speak it. So, if you're the person that I believe the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to when I first started to read in Romans 8, I want you to understand that you have a choice to submit to what you've been submitting to and to continue on in what you're in, or you can make a change. You can start to confess the word over your life. You can start to speak what God says about you. and who you are in Christ. And let the Holy Spirit transform you from the inside out. And it is all possible. It is all possible. It is possible. So I encourage you today, take this word home and chew on it. Meditate on it. If you forget it, we'll have it up on the website. Listen to it again. And really dive in and digest and let it go from here down to here. Understanding your righteousness, that you are a righteous person. If you're born again, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are righteous in the eyes of God. And you need to see yourself as righteous. Now, I'm not saying that you get righteous indignation and you think you're above. No, that's not. Listen, if you have a true, sincere revelation of what righteousness is, that's not what will happen. If anything, you will be more humbled by this revelation. Start seeing yourself the way God sees you. And it'll change your life. It'll change how you interact with people. It will change your speech. It will change your level of influence over people. We say that we want to influence people for the gospel's sake. This will help and change your ability to influence others for the gospel. And you don't, listen, you don't have to do the 10-step program. It's a free gift given to you by God. You just have to trust the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And it's the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Because that's what He's called us to do, to change the world. To change the world around. We don't have to think of the world in this, as in global. I mean, that's pretty big, to change the world. I know that's a statement that people say, oh, I want to change the world. Well, the world may be your world right around you, your sphere of influence right around you. And you can change your world around you if you will submit to the things of God and apply the Word of God to your life and speak the Word of God over your life. Amen?